God is great. Amen. He's not only great, he's good, he's love, he's grace, he's mercy. You know, I think God's just about everything, isn't he? Take your Bibles tonight, if you will, and find the Gospel of John, the 20th chapter, and then when you get there, find the 23rd verse. I mentioned this morning that a year ago, we had the privilege of being among y'all to preach a trial sermon. And then we went downstairs and we were decently fed. And then we were brought upstairs and we were decently questioned. And as we were driving home, we had to go over Afton Mountain. That's just before you get to Charlottesville. And as we were climbing up Afton Mountain, the fog started to get thicker. And it got thicker. And it was like pea soup. And I couldn't see. So I did what any person does who wants to at least find out how the vote went. I threw on the four-way flashers. I slowed down to about 40 miles an hour. My wife, she was over in the passenger seat. She had one hand gripped on the handle up above. Her knuckles were white. Her knees were shaking. She had her hand on the dash. And I said, honey, look at it this way. The worst that can happen is we'll drive off the mountain and into glory. And God will go with us. Or else one of these 18-wheelers that's passing us in the other lane going 80 miles an hour, they'll just plow us over for going too slow. But either way, sooner or later, we're going to see Jesus. Amen? Well, I'm thankful we didn't go home on that night. God had a plan, as Marty said. He knows all these things. But let me ask you a question tonight. And I'd like you to think about this, and I'm encouraging this. Do you want to be a person whom God can use? That's important in the day in which we live, because there's a lot of people that need some healing. And there's a lot of people that need someone to listen to them in today's world. And we've been talking about the spiritual discipline of confession. This is the last message. It's the third. So let me give you a shameless plug, because I know it's been a couple weeks. If you've missed the first two, you just go to the Green Valley website. You click the media page, and you can scroll down there, and you'll find the spiritual discipline of confession, part one. And then you'll also find part two. That way you can get it all together so that you might become a person that God can use. Here tonight in John's Gospel in the 20th chapter, let me ask you to rise as we honor the Lord with a reading of just one verse tonight. Look with me at the 23rd verse. And the Word of God says, whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Father, would you grant us your wisdom and your grace and your mercy tonight as, and enable us, Lord, to think about our own walk with Christ, whether we would be someone who would have the spiritual gift of being able to hear someone's confession. Lord, that we would not be quick to absolve somebody, because that only leaves them feeling guilty. That we would not take sin lightly, But Lord, that people might be able to share and that you would give us the right words at the right time to be able to help people see that God does forgive people, that God does love people, and that God does care for people. Lord, those words are so easy to say, but unless the body of Christ, those who know Jesus as Lord and Savior, begin to show that kind of compassion and care, this world will never know the mercy and grace that is found in Jesus Christ. So Lord, tonight we pray that you would help us to be that kind of person, and that you would enable us to be that kind of a church. For Lord, it's not only the prayer list where people are suffering and hurting. There are many a heart tonight that needs the help in the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, and all of God's people said, Amen. As we begin tonight, I want to remind you that the heart of God, lying at the heart of God, is this great desire to give and to forgive. And so we read in the John's Gospel, the 3rd chapter, the 16th verse. I'm certain we all know it by heart. For God so loved the world that he gave. We could stop right there. God, the greatest lover, gave the greatest gift, his dear son. So we know that it's in the heart of God to give, but then we also know that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He's not talking about the planet. He's talking about you and me, people who are in need of Jesus. And so you see two verses in the Bible, John 3:16-17, and we discover that God gave, because that's his heart's desire to give. But then we also see that God forgave. He forgives. Can I ask you a question tonight? Before you got saved, was there a point in your life where you thought, oh, God can't forgive me. I've done something too bad. Or do you know somebody like that today who thinks, boy, if I ever go to church, the walls will fall down. I'd like to see that happen, so I hope somebody does come and will happen. But there are people today who believe that because they do not believe that God gave or that God will forgive. And yet, at the very heart of God is this desire to give and to forgive. And so we know this because after the fall of man. Now, one thing about the Bible that you need to understand, you just can't hunt and peck. You just can't pick a verse out of the Bible here and there. Every verse of the Bible must be able to uphold the weight of the whole Bible. What do I mean? I mean every verse of the Bible needs to be consistent with what the rest of the Bible says from Genesis to Revelation. And so we have in the Bible, there is a verse in the very book of Genesis, the foundation of all of Scripture, where God gives the very first promise of a coming Redeemer. And he says in Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. There's something wrong here, isn't there? You see, we know about human sexuality. It is the man who has the seed and the woman who has the egg. But God says here, her seed. In other words, here is the promise of the virgin birth, the coming of a Savior, and his name is going to be Jesus. So that when God says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, we know that there was an immaculate conception. We know there was a virgin birth. We know that Jesus is the God-man, the God of glory, who came to earth as a man that he might give and forgive. And this promise of God's love and God's redemption is found in every book of the Bible. 66 wonderful books. It's a grand love story that God writes to us, in which we learn the consequences of sin, the danger of rejecting God, and the blessedness of obeying God and receiving His gifts. And we know that the redemptive process was culminated through the cross and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And without this, we would not have the ability to confess with our mouth, nor believe in our heart in the Lord Jesus. We would not be able to receive the forgiveness of our sins. But praise God! He has given us a voice with which to speak, with which to make confession. When the light of Holy God shines down upon us, and in the power of His Holy Spirit, He grabs a hold of our heart and He convinces our mind that we're lost and we're headed in the wrong direction, and He convicts our heart. Thank goodness we can fall to our knees and cry out, "Lord, save me." Jesus saves. I'm so thankful that God has given us these promises that if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I don't know about you, but in my life there have been times when I needed some cleansing. And you know, Irish Spring wasn't going to work. I needed some cleansing. I needed someone to confide in. I needed a Savior. But I also needed someone to hear my confession. Without the cross and the resurrection, there'd be no opportunity to confess our sins or receive the forgiveness of our sins. And you see, as your pastor tonight, I would tell you that I lived 20 years of my life after being saved and giving my heart to Jesus at age 13. I wasn't perfect. And I did some things I wasn't proud of. But I had this view of God, like a lot of people do. I thought God was in heaven, and He had Himself about a 33-inch Louisville slugger. And He was just waiting for me to commit the biggest one. And then, boom, that would be it. I'm so thankful God isn't like that. But thank God I had a pastor who understood where I was in my walk. My wrong view of God. And I could go to Him and I cried out to Him and shed tears in front of Him. And He heard my confession. He didn't treat it lightly. He wasn't quick to forgive. He let me speak, so that I might be absolved, that I might grow in understanding of this great and wonderful God of whom I now preach about. And what a privilege it is to be able to stand before you and be able to preach. And it just lets us know that God has a sense of humor. Because He says it's through the foolishness of preaching that people get saved. You realize when I got here a year ago, when I came on April 1st, there was Randy Williams. And I walked in and he said, "Hi, I'm Randy Williams, and you look awful." I got up the next morning to go to the men's breakfast. There was Randy Williams. He said, "You still look awful." Well, that just lets me know that it's for the foolishness of preaching that people get saved, and you get to look at the awful preacher every Sunday trying to just get it out. But friend, confession is a very important thing here. And the following Holy Scriptures ensure that confession, we talked about this, is both a corporate and an individual response. Have you ever had an issue with somebody in your family? Have you ever had an issue with somebody in your church family? The church today is missing out on one of the greatest spiritual ministries that keep people from leaving the church. Because the Bible tells us in James 5 and 16, confess your faults one to another and pray for another that ye may be healed. Listen, there is no division with God. And a house divided against itself will what? God knows that we're not always going to look at someone in the right way. We're not always going to say the right thing. We're not always going to do the right thing, are we? And there's going to be times when our attitude is going to put someone off. There's some things we may say or do that are going to cause harm, and not only in our own family, but also in the body of Christ, the church. Because we're members one of another. But we're not only going to be the ones that do that from time to time, there's also going to be a time when someone is going to do that to us. And so here's what God is saying when that happens. Oh, let's just say it was I who did it, that I messed up, that I really blew it. And I would have to come, and I would have to go to Bob, and I would have to say, Bob, I need you to listen to me. I've got to tell you something. I'm sorry about what I did not serve you well as your pastor in this instance. Bob, will you pray with me? Confess your fault. Now, we don't like to do that, do we? We don't like to go to somebody and say, hey, I messed up. But unless we are willing to confess our faults, and where are we to do that? Not in the privacy of our own home, not driving down the road in a car, not go tell somebody else about it. We're to go to the person whom we've offended, and we are to confess that which we have done. And then we're to pray with one another. Now, why is this so important? Can I ask you, do you have rifts in your family? Do you got people in your family you just don't quite get along with? There's something happened long ago and it's still going on. And then, of course, we know the church. We'd like to think the church is perfect, but we all know if you've ever gone to any church for any length of time, you've come to realize that the church isn't perfect, is it? But do you see what God is saying to us here? The quickest way to remain unified is to make certain that you are willing to give and confess your fault. Where? To the person or persons to whom you failed. And then to pray for one another. For what reason? That ye may be healed. Because the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We also have Jesus' words in Matthew 5, 23 and 24, talking about people who are going to church. And he says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, so we come in here and our gift is to worship God. We have come to sing our praises to the King of Kings and to engage in a worship service. And then we remember because we look over and we see that one who has offended us or whom we have offended. And we remember. And Jesus said, we remember that thy brother hath aught against thee. Again, we are the one who has failed, and they have a reason to have something against us. And he says, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. We know what John said, how can we claim to love God whom we can't see if we cannot love our brother whom we can see? And again, Jesus said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. And all of these scriptures prove, they're the biblical proof, if you will, that allow us to stand dogmatically on the fact that when it comes to the spiritual discipline of confession, it's not only my individual response to get my heart right with God, but it's also a corporate response to make certain that our hearts are right together so that when we offer the gift of worship, God is glorified, we are healed, we are strengthened, and God can do His mighty work in us. The last time we were together, we said that a true confession consists of three very important things. The first was an examination of our conscience. Now God, friends, has put an arbitrator in the heart of every man, on the soul of every man. It's called a conscience. And our conscience either affirms that we're doing well or it convicts us and convinces us that we're out of line here. But there is a point where we can go beyond. We can sin so much that we can even sear our conscience. And we have these scriptures that remind us. The Bible says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. You see, the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of us. When you prayed to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, the Spirit took up residence in your heart. You can read all about it in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, 13 and 14. And then, because the Spirit lives inside of us, we're no longer our own. We were bought with a price. And because we were bought with a price, the Bible commands us, and that He died for all, that they who live should no longer henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him who died for them and rose again, 2 Corinthians 5:15. And therefore, knowing this is to be true, it's very important that we do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God who lives inside of us. And here's what happens if we grieve the Holy Spirit of God and we continue to persist in grieving the Spirit of God. The Bible goes on to say that we can even quench the Spirit's work within us. I liken that to the fact that our heart should be on fire for God. We all know what the Bible says in the book of Revelation, that you're neither cold nor hot and you're lukewarm. And that's the age of the church we're living in today. The church today all over the world is lukewarm. Somebody's either cold, and there's a lot of cold Christians going to church today. And they're cold. And what brings out the coldness is this idea that they will not forgive one another. And it just destroys the Spirit in the church. It quenches God's work in the church. But we ought to be hot so that when we read, don't quench the Spirit's work, I liken it to a fire hose being poured out on a fire. It just drowns it right out. So our conscience,
We need to have a good examination of conscience. And then that ought to lead us to godly sorrow. Now, godly sorrow never needs to be ashamed of. The Bible will tell you that. But what we have going on today is a lot of worldly sorrow. It even infects the church. We don't want to really take ownership for that which we have done. So we try to brush it off. We try to deal with it lightly. But God does not take sin lightly. How do we know? Do you realize that God would not even look upon His Son when He hung on the cross because my sin and your sin was placed upon Him to the point that Jesus, for the very first time in His life, the eyes of the Father were not on Him, and Jesus cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? God does not take sin lightly. And if God did take sin lightly, then the cruelest act in human history was the hanging of His Son on the cross. But you see, God doesn't take sin lightly. He judges it. And therefore, we can't be just sorry because we got caught. We can't be prideful either. We can't go wrong saying, well, you know, I just wish things were better, but they're never going to get better, because the reality is, if I look in the mirror, I'm just too stubborn to go and do what I know I'm supposed to do. That's what worldly sorrow does. Worldly sorrow says, oh, please forgive me. I'm sorry I got caught. And it's already looking for when it's going to do it again. But godly sorrow leads to a changed life. Now, David was a man after God's own heart, but David was he wasn't no perfect man. He was a man like me and a man like many of the men in here. He's a sinner, wasn't he? And he committed some biggins. But when God got a hold of David's heart, David confessed his sin. And he got his heart right with God. He prayed, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. We talked about this, how David was stubborn for over a year. And how he said that his bones waxed old and his breath was like roaring all the day long. But then he comes and he writes, blessed is the man whose sin is forgiven. And the freedom of forgiven sin. And the freedom that comes into people's lives. Can I ask you a question? When you were a little child, did you ever mess up at home and mama or daddy might not be too happy with you? Anybody have to ever go pick your own switch? Well, Barry, some are worse than others, and you must be one of the worst of all. Yeah. But wasn't it great when you got your attitude straight and you got back into the good graces of mama and daddy and you know how good you felt? We need to carry that over into the family of God today. That's just a fact of life, friends. Godly sorrow will lead you to do that. Godly sorrow will lead you to the place where you want to go and confess so that you might be healed. We'll pray together. Now, isn't it interesting that the greatest gift that God gives is the gift of prayer? He says, go and confess and then pray. Why? Because where two or three are gathered in the Lord's name, guess where the Lord is? He's right there in their midst. He's bringing the healing. And then the third thing we talked about was a determination to avoid sin. And with that determination, God has given us a promise. There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. See, God wants to help us. He wants to keep giving to us. He wants to see us healed. You know, when it comes to the spiritual discipline of confession, we've also discovered something very important for the life of all believers. Right here in John 20:23. Look at this verse with me again tonight. He says, whosoever sins ye remit. In other words, whosoever sins ye forgive, ye absolve. They are absolved unto them. They are remitted unto them. They are counted as not being evident anymore. Now we have that great promise of God from the Psalms. Psalm 103, where God says unto you and I, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Isn't it great to be saved and to know that all the sin of your past is forgiven, and all the sin that you might ever commit in the future is forgiven, and if you've done anything today, guess what? It's forgiven. You are forgiven past, present, and future. Let me ask you a question tonight. Have you ever prayed that God would forgive you for some sin? And time goes by a little bit. And then you go back and you say, oh God, would you forgive me for that thing back yonder? Have you ever done that? And you know what God's doing? Buddy, what are you talking about? As far as the east is from the west, so far as removed them, God doesn't remember them. So when you bring them up again, God's going, huh? I don't even remember that. When did that happen? Isn't it great to know that God, when we can make a confession unto God that He buries the hatchet, He don't bring it up again? And oh, how many families and marriages would be made all the much brighter if we would confess and pray so that we don't bring the hatchet up again. We just bury that thing like it never happened. And Jesus said, again in Matthew 16:19, He said, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Isn't it wonderful if you forgive somebody, you've bound that on earth, because it takes two people to forgive. You know, true forgiveness takes place when, let's just say I really messed up. Now I go to Randy and I say, Randy, I really messed up. And we pray together, but it takes two people to remember the event for what it was. And then it takes two people to say, even though this happened, listen, let's just pray and forgive one another. Let's forget it. Isn't that wonderful? That's Scripture in action, by the way. And if we would only make Scripture be in action by applying it in our lives, how much better our lives would be. He says, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. When forgiveness is bound on earth, forgiveness is up in heaven as well. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. The wonderful privilege and the authority that is given, God has given to the church, is the ability to give and forgive. Isn't that what Jesus has done for us? He gives and He gives and He forgives and He forgives. And after hearing Barry tonight, we know He forgives a whole lot. But then we all could say the same thing, amen? Out of sheer grace, what the Bible teaches is that God has given to the church the authority to forgive others in order to set them free. But, by and large, the church shies away from such a life-giving ministry. And many folks who could be set free are bound. And many folks who no longer attend churches, no longer do so, because they didn't find the love and grace and mercy of Christ in the church. That makes sense to y'all? They're bound. They don't know where to go. They're lost. They don't know where to turn to. When they turned to the church to receive love, grace, mercy, and forgiveness, they didn't find it. And now they're out in the world. They're in a sea adrift, wondering where they're going to find the peace that we sang about tonight. You see, the church has a large responsibility. And many folks who could be set free are still bound. So why is it that God's people shy away from such a life-giving ministry? I'll give you three quick reasons. Fear. First, because of fear and pride. Fear causes some to think that others are farther along in their walk of faith, and this fear that others could be farther along makes some to feel isolated and alone. They're afraid to say anything. Fear also causes shame, doesn't it? Fear causes us not to want to reveal our shortcomings, failures to others. Causes us to put on masks, doesn't it? To hide behind them. To hide who we really are. But you see, God sees all these things. He's just wanting us to be real, genuine Christians. And the second reason that God's people shy away from such a life-giving ministry is because the world has taught us that confrontation is a bad thing. But I want to tell you, confrontation is always viewed as a negative thing in this world, but confrontation is not negative. But because it is viewed as negative, here's what people do. We just don't want to get involved. Friend, if you don't want to get involved, how's God ever going to use you? You were never created to live in isolation. Did you know that? You were created to be a channel of blessing. But here's what's happened. We've become terminals, haven't we? We want God to bless us, but we don't want to use the blessing that God gives us to bless others. We just don't see confrontation as a positive outreach of restoring one another to the grace in forgiveness that we can find in Christ. We don't want to lead one another back to Christ. But again, we have God's word that we're to do just that. Listen to what God says, James 5, 19 and 20. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, I ask you, is everybody perfect in here tonight, or has there been a point in your life when you've erred from the truth? I don't want to be the only one to raise my hand tonight. But friends, I've erred from the truth. What about you? And then it says, and one convert him. Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Then there's a third reason why God's people shy away from such a life-giving ministry. It's because of the lack of trust and compassion. And that's a valid concern in this world today, isn't it? Because not all people can be trusted when it comes to confession. That's just a fact of life. See, the truth is, today there are not a lot of Christians who are living under the cross, but they sure are living on Facebook. And they use what people say as a means to manipulate and as a means to gossip as well. And it is this that God wants us to touch on tonight very quickly as we finish up speaking on the spiritual discipline of confession. You see, even if you're here tonight and you agree with everything God has shared with us through His Word about confession, there is still the practical matter of to whom we should go to confess. So that's one thing we haven't talked about yet when it comes to confession. While it is correct to say theologically, speaking that every Christian believer can receive the confession of another believer. It's also true that not every Christian believer will have sufficient empathy and understanding. And so we need to understand some things. Some believers would be disqualified from hearing a confession because they would be horrified at the revealing of certain sins. And others, not understanding the nature and value of confession, would be quick to shrug it off. You know, sister, what you did isn't that bad. Friend, that just leaves people wallowing in guilt. Let me ask you, is sin bad? Yes, it is. How much sin does it take for you to get out of fellowship with God? Just one. And so we need to ask ourselves, and you need to ask yourself, if you're a person who wants to be used by God, do I have what it takes to hear the confession of another? Now, there are certain key qualifications that are going to be necessary when it comes to hearing the confession of another. The first is spiritual maturity. You need to be a mature Christian, not a newborn, not someone who got saved, say, when you were 13, but you've done nothing with it. You haven't read the Bible. You can't even find your way around the book. You've never grown in your faith. So you need to be somebody who's spiritually mature. You need to have God's wisdom in your heart and mind, because people don't need your wisdom, nor do they need my wisdom. What is needed today is the wisdom of God in this world. You need to have compassion. Not all people have that gift, do they? So we're talking about spiritual gifts. Some people have the spiritual gift of compassion. You know how it is. Ronnie's walking down the aisle. He stubs his toe, and Sammy goes over to him. Oh, Ronnie, there. You're going to be all right. That's the gift of compassion and action, isn't it? You got to have some good common sense. You got to have the ability to keep a confidence. Because what's said to you needs to stay with you. You know, I think, well, I'm just going to say it because that's how I am. The church would be a better place if people would learn to keep their mouth shut at times. Amen? You know what kills most churches? Gossip. The inability of God's people to take what someone says to them and keep it as a confidence. You got to have the ability to do that. You also got to have a good sense of humor. That means then that a new believer, probably most likely not somebody, they don't have the necessary spiritual maturity or wisdom to hear confession. Means that a person who doesn't have compassion, probably not someone you want to go to when it comes to misfortunes and mistakes that you've made. A person who can't keep a confidence or lacks common sense, well, you mark them off the list. And so right away, what God is teaching us is that like any other spiritual ministry, there is preparation that is necessary to be involved in being able to rightly hear a brother or sister's confession. And the truth is, there aren't a lot of Christians today who are living under the cross. And friend, we need to get under the cross. What do you think it means to live under the cross? Have you ever thought about that question? The ability to hear confession begins by living underneath the cross. Let me share with you what Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German theologian, said about what it means to live under the cross. Anybody who lives beneath the cross and who has discerned in the cross of Jesus the utter wickedness of all men and of his own heart will find there is no sin that can never be alien to him. Anybody who has once been horrified by the dreadfulness of his own sin that nailed Jesus to the cross will no longer be horrified by even the rankest sin of a brother. You know, I think the Apostle Paul in all the Holy Scripture understood this the most. Paul, he understood how deceitful the human heart could be. And let me remind you of what Jeremiah said. Jeremiah 17:9, he wrote, The heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? That's your problem, and that's my problem. We think we know ourselves, don't we? But it's sheer foolishness to think that, because the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Have you ever been out somewhere and something came out of your mouth and you were horrified and you wondered where that came from? It was right here all along. And Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Have you ever done an act that you thought you would never do, but you did it anyway? You may have even been so sure that you never do it, and you heard somebody else did it, but you said to someone else, well, I'll never do what they do, or what they did, but then you did, didn't you? Why did you do it? Because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? See, I think it would do us well to memorize Jeremiah 17:9, because it kind of keeps us humble, doesn't it? Kind of helps us know that the playing field is level. We all got the same problem. Isn't that great? But then we have God's word in Jeremiah 17:10. I, the Lord, will try the heart and the mind, and I'm going to give to every man according to the fruit of their doings. God just lets us know right up front, I'm going to give you what you've done. That's why Paul picked up on that in the book of Galatians, and he says, those who sow to the flesh are going to reap corruption, because God is not mocked, and those who sow to the Spirit will reap the things of the Spirit. Friend, where are you reaping? But Paul knew this. Paul knew what he had done. We know what he's done, because God wrote about it in Scripture. And I want to tell you something, if God was to write our lives down in Scripture, he'd write up warts and all. We try to just put the good things in there. That's why we know that God wrote the book and not man, because God just says what it is, warts and all. If you or I had written the Bible, we wouldn't find any sins in the Bible, would we? Because we tend to whitewash everything. Why? We want people to look at us as if we're something special. But Paul knew, no matter what others had done, he saw himself as the chief of sinners. I ask you a question. I don't know why I ask you. No, I'm going to ask you anyway. Is that how you view yourself? Because that's what it means to live under the cross. Friends, left to ourselves, you and I are capable of committing every single sin the Bible talks about. None of us can ever say, I would never do such and such, because the truth of the matter is, unless we live under the cross and in obedience to the Holy Spirit, we will commit every single sin in the Scriptures. There is none righteous, no, not one, the Bible says. We all need Jesus. And so we've no cause to think that we're spiritually superior to others in any way, because the truth is, at the foot of the cross is where Jesus receives sinners. And we all know the truth of this. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. Amen. And therefore, to the individual who meets the qualifications to hear a confession, there is nothing anyone can say. There's nothing that anyone can say to us that will disturb us. And when we live in that reality, we will convey that spirit to others, and they'll come to us. You don't have to trumpet it. You don't have to talk about it. Because God knows, as Marty was telling us, who his people are that can receive a confession. And God will send them to you. This also means that all of us need to grow spiritually and learn how to live so that our very presence speaks of the love and forgiving grace of God. And that's a good introspective question to meditate upon, isn't it? Does my life convey to others the love and forgiving grace of God? Let's make an application as we close. When it comes to confessing our own sins, do we examine our conscience? Do we express godly sorrow? Do we make a determination to avoid sin? Or do we do what some people do and continually see how close to the line we can get? And as you examine your life, we also need to be asking, do you meet the qualification to hear someone else's confession? And then finally, do our lives as individuals in a corporate body convey to others the love and forgiving grace of Almighty God? You know, we hear much in our day and our time, don't we, about how people don't want to come to church. You hear that out there on the street, don't you? You may be one of these Christians who sit home and wonders why people don't want to come to church anymore. And I'd like to submit for your thinking tonight that could it be one of the reasons why people don't want to come to church anymore is that the church looks just a little bit too much like the world and not near enough like Jesus Christ. See, before we as a church, as a Christian, as a child of God, go pointing a finger, making comments about this, that, or the other thing, about all the reasons why people don't want to come to church, maybe we really ought to be getting on our knees in confession, saying, Lord, change my attitude. Lord, use me. Lord, help me to be more like Jesus and less like this world. Help me to be a person you can use. That's a spiritual discipline of confession, isn't it? I can confess it, He forgives it, and now I got a testimony to share with somebody else. Well, friends, that's what they call Christianity, isn't it? To be like Christ. Brother Marty, you come and lead us in our closing hymn. And if God has spoken to your heart tonight, I want to invite you to come and confess your sin. You know, sometimes we just need to get some things under the blood. You may have done something a long time ago. You just never thought about it, but God's brought it to your mind tonight. You need to get it under the blood. You need to ask God to forgive me. Now, you can do it right where you're at. We all know that. But sometimes we just need to come and give it over to the Lord. Say, why do I got to come forward? I mean, what are people going to think? Well, I'm going to tell you what. Don't ever worry about what people are going to think. Because, friend, you're never going to stand before people. One day you're going to stand before God. And the only thing that's going to matter is what God thinks. So I'm going to tell you what, be brave enough to forget about people and do what God is telling your heart to do tonight. Amen? Let's stand and let's sing.
I am weak, but Thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. Satisfied as long as I walk, let me walk close to Thee, just a closer walk with Thee. Brought it, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to Thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. Through this world of toil and snares, if I falter, Lord, who cares?